Let's pray as we begin. This is from 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've breathed out this scripture that we're reading this evening together. And we pray that you'd breathe into our hearts understanding and the will to put your word into practice in our lives. Teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us, we pray, that we might be thoroughly equipped to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I expect you've heard of the expression, or maybe you haven't heard the expression, but you're about to, an internet troll. Have you heard that expression? Maybe not. Well, I'm about to explain it to you. Here's someone on the screen. This guy's name is Zane Alchin. He's been in the news recently. He's an Australian, and he's just been convicted of harassing a woman, through Facebook. So, through comments that are written on a computer and transferred over the internet. And he wrote some really horrible things, and he's ended up with a community sentence in Australia because of that. And it's a landmark case, because these are words typed into a computer that people look at around the world, and the nastiness of what he said has actually, he's got his comeuppance in some way or another. You know that phrase, don't you? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Yeah? Load of rubbish, yeah? Absolute twaddle. Your parents told you that when you were a kid, but you knew that it hurt at school, didn't it? When you were bullied, people said nasty things to you. It hurt. If there's a woman who's been yelled at while she's out jogging or walking past a building site, it's not nice. Sticks and stones hurt, words hurt too. And someone who's trolled on the internet, they have nasty things said about them in comments. It's a horrid thing to happen. And words have got this power. Words can be very destructive, and they can change how we feel about ourselves and other people. They can ruin people's lives. Well, what happens with words for us as we're people who trust in Jesus, if we're trusting in Jesus? Some people might say, I call a spade, that kind of thing. You know, the things I think I say. Can we say that as Christians? Or do we have to have a little bit more control over what we think and say? Well, in our book of Ephesians, we've seen so far, Paul writing to his church in Ephesus on the edge of what we'd now call Turkey. We've seen there are two halves, and we've looked at chapters 1 to 3 about what Christ has done, the great news of the forgiveness and salvation that we've got in him. And then we've moved on now onto the second half, which is how we live in response to him, how we actually live out that in our lives. If we're trusting in him, if we've been redeemed and the Holy Spirit given to us, how do we actually live that out as a church and in our lives? We've seen the plan God has got for his church of unity and leaders to help us to grow. And we saw last time about how we were going to put off the old self and put on the new, changing the way we think. And now we come to a section which, as we read it, it's obvious, isn't it, that we can almost apply this directly to ourselves. We don't need to go through lots of hoops and thinking, well, this was about the Ephesians, Christians in Ephesus, and they were living in a Greek-Roman society. Does it really matter today? The things he writes about using our words, about anger, about lying and things like that, they've got a direct application to us as members of a body, Christians in a church family, but also as individuals. And if you notice, I don't know if you spotted this, but the practical instructions, like not being angry and don't letting unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, these practical instructions are interspersed with spiritual things, spiritual words. Have a look at verse 27. Do not give the devil a foothold. There's a spiritual thing he's saying amongst the practical. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. It's a spiritual principle amongst practical things. And then chapter 5, verse 2. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. It's a spiritual comment in the middle of these practical things. And I'm going to use those spiritual comments for the structure of as we look at this passage together. But first, just before we dive in, I do want to make a comment about behaviour and relationships. Have a look at verse 32. Verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This evening we're going to be looking at things we can do, ways we can behave. And we can always kind of score ourselves on how we behave, can't we? So thinking about being angry, you know, how do you score on being angry? Are you really good? You're not very angry very often. Or maybe you're not so good as that, you do get angry. And you can sort of weigh yourself up on a chart almost. You can measure yourself against somebody else. And you might even think, well, if I'm not angry enough, perhaps I am better before God, and God will see me as being more acceptable to him because of that. Well, what we've got to realise is that it's not... all these ways of behaving are not ways of working to God. They're ways of responding to God. So what's the order in verse 32? Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The order there is that we're forgiven people, and so we forgive each other. It's being forgiven by God first, and then responding to that. So grace is everything in this letter. And in our Christian lives, that God has responded, God has reached out to us while we were still far off. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't sort of work our way to him by not being angry, by having perfect words, and that makes us right with God. We receive his forgiveness through Jesus, and then we respond to that with our lives. So we behave as a response to Jesus saving us. I just want to say that right at the beginning so we don't get this wrong. So let's have a look at these three great spiritual principles and see how they affect our behaviour. So the first one is, don't give the devil a foothold. This is verse 27. Don't give the devil a foothold. The devil is a spiritual being in the way God has created the world. And he's an enemy of God. And there's a danger, apparently, according to this verse, that he might get into our lives in such a way he has a foothold, then he might take that as an opportunity to spread further in our lives. And we're not to give him a foothold. Well, what kind of behaviour is he thinking about here? Two things in the verses just before, lying and anger. So lying in verse 25, therefore, each of you, because we're taking off the old self and putting on the new, like we heard last time, each of you must put off falsehood, that's the old way, lying, and speak truthfully, that's the new way. Truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. So we don't behave like the world does around us, where the world makes all sorts of claims. People make claims about themselves, and about other people and things going on, about things they know, about things they've done, which are just not true. They do it in order to impress, in order to sell things, and that kind of thing. So there was a recent campaign in this country, you may remember, where people talked about vast amounts of money that would be flooding our way if you made this choice instead of that choice. And then when the campaign was over and everything was settled, they realised and said, well, actually, no, it's not going to happen at all. That was lying, wasn't it? It was lying. And we're not to be like the world. That's the old self. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully, particularly as we're church members. And we're all members of one body. It's not just lying, anger as well. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. There's quite a lot of negative influence on us, isn't there, from telly programmes, and I think particularly soap operas. The anger that you see on soap operas is quite nasty, and we can kind of pick it up. We can learn angry behaviour. You know, when you read this verse, it seems for a moment like Paul is condoning anger. He says, in your anger, do not sin. And do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. It's as if he's saying anger's okay. But if you just turn over the page and look at verse 31, you'll see that he wants us to get rid of, anger, amongst other bad things in relationships. So he's not condoning anger, but he's saying if it happens, if it stirs up in you, exercise self-control. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Sort out your feelings before the day is over. Get in touch with whoever you've been angry with. Apologise, say sorry. And this is particularly true in the church, isn't it? Sometimes we wind each other up We do the wrong thing, we get grumpy with somebody, and we go home and we think, oh no, I was really angry with so-and-so. So what do? In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Get on the phone, ring that person up. I'm really sorry I said so-and-so, I said this and that, I'm really sorry. And because we're members of one body, they're like, say, oh, it's my fault, I'm really sorry too, we're friends again. Now, if we don't do this, here's the spiritual side of it. Do not give the devil a foothold. If we hold on to lying or anger in our hearts and our behaviour, then the devil will come into our lives and use that as an influence and get a foothold in our lives. So here's a practical example of something that might happen. Suppose on a Sunday, you're parking in the college car park next door to come to church, and another church member bashes into your car. And you feel really angry because it's a nice shiny car and you can wash it every week. Now this could go two ways, couldn't it? If we're going to give the devil a foothold, we could stay angry. Maybe you've got roles in the church, maybe you're children's club leaders, and you might end up not being able to work with each other in the children's club because you're angry with each other because of a car accident. And that might go further because you might tell your friends about what a horrible person they were and how they smashed into your car, and they might get angry with them and then they wouldn't feel like having communion with them or something, and the devil would have got a foothold. There'd be a division spreading in the church. Crazy, just because of an accident, which is covered by insurance anyway. So that's the negative, the old way, if we let our old selves take over. If we go the new way and let our new selves happen, then we take control, self-control, with the help of the Spirit, and we're honest and we say, perhaps if you're the one driving the car who bashed it, oh, I'm really sorry, I didn't mean to do that. And the other person stays calm because they're exercising self-control, and there's no anger, there's no bad language and nasty things said. And it's sorted out easily, and there's no division, and the devil doesn't get a foothold. That's a silly example, isn't it? I'm sure it would never happen. But you can see the kind of way. But look, there's a picture. Sorry, I'm behind on my slides here. A picture of a damaged car. There we go. So don't give the devil a foothold. There's the first spiritual instruction, affecting our behaviour about the way we talk, with our not lying, and how we respond to things with not being angry. Here's the second one. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 30, over the page. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Now again, it's a spiritual thing, isn't it? It's talking about our relationship with God. And we'll think a bit more about that in a moment. But it affects our behaviour. So how we respond to God affects how we live out things in our lives. And here he gives, running up to this, are two examples. So stealing in verse 28 and bad words in verse 29. So look at verse 28 for stealing. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So it's an old and new thing again, isn't it? Amazing, in their church they have people who have been thieves. And they're now Christians. They've turned to the Lord. And they've been forgiven for being a thief. But because that's an old way of doing things, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Go the new way. And instead of stealing, they end up, by their work and earning money, giving. It's a great transformation, isn't it? They've been taking, and they're going to be giving. So stealing. What about words? Verse 29. I call these bad words. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So what's this unwholesome talk? Well, it's anything really that destroys relationships, isn't it? Swearing, perhaps? Being abusive to someone? Gossip? It's things that when people listen in, don't end up with them being built up in Christ. So the opposite of unwholesome talk are words that encourage people. Words that make people think that Jesus is great. Maybe words that help people just to get by for another day and trust in Jesus. We can do immense damage with our words, can't we? Here's what James says in his book, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. He has two illustrations. Illustration of a ship and its rudder, and a spark that causes a fire. He says, Take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. So that is a huge ship with a little rudder, and here we are with a little tongue and a big body, but our tongue can make such a difference. Or he says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Yeah, a tiny spark, but it can end up with acres and acres of Canadian forest being burnt down. And same with a word or two. A word or two of unwholesome talk can end up with a great amount of damage being done. So imagine that maybe you're meeting some friends in the park, or you go out to the restaurant with some friends, or just having a chat, and a friend gossips something with you about someone else at church, and it's a little bit nasty. How do you respond? What are you going to do? You need to somehow change the conversation, don't you? Because we don't want to be part of these unwholesome ways of talking that aren't building people up. And maybe instead you can change the conversation to something where you're encouraging them or telling them about something great that's happened, which builds them up and brings a benefit. The motivation for this is there in verse 30. Again, this spiritual side. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Remember that word sealed right back from chapter 1 where we had cares? Who can remember cares? I don't know if you can. Chosen, adopted, redeemed, enlightened, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds us that here again. So that he's a guarantee in our life of what Christ has done. And we can imagine him wincing at all sorts of things he sees in our lives. If we say something nasty, we can imagine the Holy Spirit cringing. We're grieving him. Part of his work is to build the church, to help Christ's people to grow, and there to be more of us as the message of Jesus is spread. And you can imagine why it's such damage. And it grieves him when we're doing things with our words that damage the church. Hurting a brother is essentially hurting, or a sister is essentially hurting God. Paul calls on us to make him happy instead. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So don't give the devil a foothold. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And then our third one is more positive. Do imitate Christ. Do imitate Christ. Chapter 5, verse 2. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There is one more kind of behaviour linked with this that we haven't looked at yet. And it's in verse 31. And it's aggression. Aggression. Aggro. I suppose a lot of these things we've looked at lead towards it, don't we? Bad words, anger, lying, stealing. They can lead to aggression. And he gives a list of things here that I've summed up in that word. Verse 31. Bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, every form of malice. It's things that lead to a relationship breakdown and damage. Sadly, this happens in families, doesn't it? And we see it in families. But we don't want it to happen in families, and we don't want it to happen in the church. And instead, we want this, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another. We get rid of the old, and we put on the new. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It's to be God like this, isn't it? Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So the spiritual side that helps us lead to this is by imitating what God has done. Imitating God's forgiveness, in verse 32. Imitating his love, in verse 2 of chapter 5. And imitating his self-giving as he gave himself up for us. Follow God's example as dearly loved children and live a life of love. Look at that phrase there, dearly loved children. What a wonderful thing. You perhaps don't feel like a dearly loved child of God, but we are dearly loved children of God. How do we know? Because of what Jesus has done. Because he has loved us, verse 2, given himself up for us. He was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He's talking about the cross and how what Jesus did on the cross was just what God the Father wanted in order that Jesus could take the full force of our sin. Did you hear on the news that some idiot has jumped out of an aeroplane at 25,000 feet without a parachute? Incredible. And what's even more amazing, you managed to land in a net that was only 100 metres square. How do you do that? You must have to have your brain removed on one hand, but then actually to have a very active brain to get there in the... Yes. A few years ago, there was someone else who ended up plummeting during a skydive, and it wasn't planned at all. There was a guy called Dave Hartsock, who is an instructor in skydiving, and that's him on the screen there and there. And a lady called Shirley Diggott. This is her before the jump and after the jump. And sadly, what happened during the jump was that the parachutes didn't work properly. And although there's a photo here of a parachute coming out, it hasn't unfurled properly and it's not catching the wind. And they basically plummeted towards the ground. And what happened was the instructor saw what was happening, realised they were going to crash into the ground, and manoeuvred himself to be underneath the lady he was taking on this skydive. And so he took the full force of the impact on the ground. He suffered spinal injuries and he ended up in a wheelchair. Not dead, but seriously disabled. And the lady who saved said, "He saved me. I would be dead if it wasn't for him. I'd known him only a few hours, but what he did for me is unbelievable. I'll never forget it. Never." And the instructor said, "Her life was in my hands. I couldn't have lived with myself if anything had happened to her. It was my job to protect her. I did what I had to do, the only thing to do." Well, amazing, isn't it? And it's an illustration of what Jesus did for us. Only he didn't do it just as a matter of duty. He did it out of love. He loved us and gave himself up for us. He took the full impact before God of our sin, as it were, in a big crash. And by doing that, protected us from the judgment we deserve. And so we ought to imitate him in that love. And live a life of love. And that life of love will help us to put aside the old and put on the new. It will help us to challenge the yearning or instinct to be someone who doesn't tell the truth, someone who gets angry, someone who uses unwholesome talk, someone who steals, someone who's aggressive in our relationship, maybe. There's a phrase that some people have used that is WWJD, and it gets a bit of bad press. What would Jesus do? But in this situation, it's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, look at what Jesus did and live like that. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Follow God's example as dearly loved children and live a life of love just as Christ loved us. So what happens to us when Jesus is Lord? We respond to that, don't we? We respond with spiritual input in our lives that leads to behaviour. We're putting off the old, putting on the new. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Do imitate Christ. And these things will lead in our lives to changes in the way we treat each other. Not lying. Tackling anger. Not stealing. I hope we're not stealing. Not using bad words that destroy. Tackling aggression in our relationships. And through this, God will build the church as we, instead of giving the devil a foothold, push him aside with God's help. Instead of grieving the Holy Spirit, please him and help him to do his work of building the church. And as we imitate Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the love that the Lord Jesus has shown to us. And you know our hearts. You know how all of these things in black and white seem so dreadful and awful and like other people. You know that in our hearts they're lurking there in various degrees for each one of us. Maybe we have a problem with anger, or maybe it's telling the truth, or maybe it's the things we say in gossip and relationships. Lord, we pray for your help. That you would give us that spiritual impetus as we long to honour you and to banish evil from our lives because of Jesus. And this would make a difference to how we behave. Help us, we pray, Lord, to imitate our Lord Jesus in all of our relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.